Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
36, my family, after 12, that is your time. I want to play a quick, literally 2 seconds, 2 minutes clip, just to give you a reminder of the conversation on the table this afternoon. It is Dilemma. This is where we solve those serious moral dilemmas that we come across on our journey as Christians. And we want to reflect on scripture. We want to understand, what does the word say? How ought we behave when certain circumstances fall upon us? Here's a bit of the conversation that happened last week, and we want to welcome Utato Sandi Leswana, standing by on the line, who will then be giving us wisdom and insight around how to solve this one. Yeah, so I think we're going to have to do a bit of tweaking on the telephone line. And if nothing works, let's try and see if we can actually get that working or get Okapten on a different line, my family. It's 30 after 12. In the meantime, the dilemma is on the table. We need you to please help us. What are your thoughts around this matter? What should the lady do? Captain Deboho August joins us, my family, straight after we help you navigate your traffic. It's exactly 31 after 12. That is your time. When we come back, let's please hear from you, your voice notes. What are your thoughts? Already last week, we got some views that, girl, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go there, you know. But here's the big thing that we were struggling to come to terms or at least to an agreement with. And I mean, healthy debate is welcome. This is the time for it. It's the issue around unevenly yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read that scripture. What is this? What does being unevenly yoked mean? And how far should this impact and affect our decisions towards whom we will marry? 0826572729. Your traffic is coming up next, my family.
Become equipped with in-depth knowledge of the Bible with Thompson Mashakeni every Tuesday live at 6 p.m. Listen live on Radio Pulpit, 657 a.m. or catch the podcast on radiopulpit.co.za.
Dada, thank you so much for standing by. We welcome Utato Sandi Leswana, my family. On the line, he's a governance specialist. He is a media commentator. And of course, he is a theologian. I always get tongue twisted. Theologian. And joining us this afternoon, Dada. So the background. Good afternoon. How are you doing, sir?
Good afternoon. Thank you.
No, thank you so much for that. The volume is painfully low, and I don't know if it's just my side. If I could please just get somebody to help me with that. Dada, here's the dilemma on the table. You know, I don't know. The lady is a pastor's daughter, met a young man on a work trip, and, you know, she's in her late 30s, mid to late 30s. She really wants to settle down. You know, she really, really wants to settle down. And now, you know, this guy is everything that she's ever wanted, except for the fact that he is not born again. So when we try to deal with this matter, we stumbled on the issue of being unevenly yoked. What are your thoughts, Dad?
Thank you so much, Ayan. The first thing that when you use a passage of scripture, you must also see in which what was the actual matter that was being discussed before you extrapolate it to other contexts. For instance, the passage about being unequally yoked was not actually discussing marriage in specific. So my first advice to the lady in question and whoever else is interested in the matter is to study those passages that Paul, for instance, if we're using Paul in this case, and Christ taught about marriage directly about marriage, because those ones are there as well. That one does not, I reviewed it again before coming to the show, it does not refer directly to marriage. Now, let's then look at a passage. We may not look at it in great detail, but I think I want to refer people to it.
Mm-hmm.
It was by one of your who spoke, Antonin, I think it was. First Corinthians, I want it. But when you read this chapter, you come to the conclusion that Paul noticed in the church that people were losing discipline and self-control in the sexual arena. And he wanted now to give clear guidelines as to what it is. So that one of the guidelines is that it is better not to marry. As Paul was not married, he felt that you are better devoted to the Lord when you are not married. However, he realized that it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, never is primarily. So Paul is then dealing with that group that cannot be nuns and monks. To say, these are the group, what must we do with that group? In order not to have immorality, every woman must have a husband and have a monogamous husband, a monogamous relationship with her own husband and vice versa with the man. And he also goes into the specifics that once you get into that marriage, your body must be totally devoted to your husband and make sure, or into your wife, and make sure that that person is not sexually deprived. That they are satisfied, you don't leave any gap. So then, that is the context. And interestingly, Paul anticipates a situation where a couple are not both Christians. And you will remember in the same chapter, he anticipates that. And then he says, look, you can continue to not divorce, because as a Christian, it's not your job to divorce. If you are a Christian, you don't get along for any number of reasons with your husband or your wife, please do not divorce, work it out. However, if you are married to a non-Christian and you have a fight that you cannot resolve and the non-Christian walks away without you divorcing them, then you are not bound, which means you can remarry another person. So Paul goes into all of that. So I would then, I will come to this issue of being of one mind and being unequally yoked and all that as a general idea. But I think the scriptures that we must use are different from the ones that you guys are using. Because in this context, Christ and Paul taught clearly, and Peter also taught about marriage. So we need to focus on what they were teaching about marriage and not talk about other things. So then, let's then deal with some practical issues before I go back to the scriptures. I was in East London a few weeks back, and one of the ministers in our denomination had unfortunately found himself divorcing. And once he was divorced, he was at the airport at O.R. Tambo and saw this woman that he was attracted to, and he went to her and asked for, introduced himself and asked for a number. And now, out of that process, they got a marriage, you see. It was by coincidence, by chance, really, that this woman happened to belong to our denomination and was a Christian. But you must understand that the attraction between a man and a woman, even Muslims and Jews and communists, a man and a woman get attracted to each other without any pipeline. So that is a natural phenomenon. God created that men must have an interest in women and women must have an interest in men.
Yeah.
So that is there. So the chap is married, and I was talking to his mentor, and they seem to be quite happy with how that has panned out. I am married for quite some number of years. I am a grandfather by the same woman. Now, I met her in the street there next to Vicks when I was still a student.
Yeah. You have to allow me to challenge that a little, please. You know, absolutely.
Yes.
Here's where I'd like to challenge. That school of thought, Yokuthi. We can marry on the... I know you're not saying we can marry on the basis of attraction, but that, you know, the beginning of attraction has got nothing to do with the Lord. So here's where the big problem is. The big problem here is that these are not two people who are both not born again. One of them is. So, let me make a silly example. I like, you know, Balenciaga, for example. I do. It's a label, right? A T-shirt will cost me 4,000 rand. But it doesn't mean just because I like Balenciaga, I must go and spend 4,000 rand on a T-shirt. I'm not going to do that. And that T-shirt is available for me to buy. I can. But it's not for me to go and spend that 4,000. So for me...
Bear in mind, talk about people who are going to be married.
Yes. The principle here is that I'm trying to challenge is the thinking around if I am attracted, if I can, then I will. Are we not supposed, do we not have an internal locus of control that is supposed to be rooted?
No, that is not what I'm advocating here.
Okay.
I'm advocating that. I want to just make one or two examples again. Before we get into that, I have a guy was a church and then a worship leader. Oh, these charismatic churches were born in Swahili, this is his wife, and they got married. And the pain that woman went through.
No, you did.
I was also at some stage in my life part of a charismatic church, and one of the leaders, Waboniswa, omunye put license to it. Eventually, that led to a church split. So I don't want to record the role in this. and then the cases that I know about Baboniswa, the two cases that I can remember, in fact, it's not just two. The other one married somebody else in the church, and within weeks disappeared to go overseas to go and have an affair with the daughter of the pastor. I was in the eldership. So I talking without practical experience and observation of what goes on. So what I want to say about the issue of equally yoked is that when Paul talks about in Ephesians, when Paul talks about the marriage, he said submit one to another. In other words, in order for you to be able to operate this marriage, you must show respect to each other and obey each other, in essence. Find a way of working together. Submit one to another. So, the reason why we disciple people, we teach people, matrix, is a general framework that they both agree to. So, Paul, the ladies, I think, too, about the women in Philippi, that Sintish and another one that were fighting and disagreeing. He says, no, talk to these women that they must be of one mind. So one of the things that when we are equally yoked is that the framework of making decisions, you must be relatively the same. You must obey each other and submit one to another. Now, this thing that says it is prohibited for a Christian not to marry another Christian, fortunately, I don't have a scriptural basis for that. I don't know what verses can I quote to support that particular position. If two people are married, and one of them, it says there that if you are married, then the husband is sanctified by vice versa. So then you can introduce the framework, the decision-making frameworks of the Christian faith.
Dada, you know, I don't know if it's our side. I'm a little bit worried now because I don't want to distract you, or your side, but we are really getting a lot of network interruptions. I don't know if it's your side or mine. Maybe let's try.
Call me on the other line.
Okay. Let's try that. I'm also getting messages from the family that Odada is not clear. So let's try then and certainly get Odada on another line this afternoon, because, look, we want to conclude on this matter, and hopefully we can, my family. And if you've just joined us, thank you so much for keeping us posted. Absolutely appreciate that feedback and love you for it. And, so at this time, the question on the table and that we are asking, I want to also pick up on, is it Sis Mara? Sis Mara says, I hope you're laughing with me, Miss A. I sure am, Sis Mara. Family, the question that we have on the table, you know, I mean, yeah, no, I can't wait to hear what Jada has to say, because, yeah, no, this, yo, I'm so challenged. Like I was saying last week, there's something inside of my intestines frying every time I consider, the implication of what it would mean, you know, to marry outside of the faith. So Sis Mara says, 14 years after divorce, I still have to deal with the losses and trauma of being married unevenly yoked. And let's not forget that we've had Shalom J, we've had many definitions that are coming through about unevenly yoked. As Dada was saying, you could both be born again, but actually still unevenly yoked. You know, you could still be born again, but actually not in the same place. So who's to say then exactly what this concept of being unevenly yoked is all about? And so let's get Odada to help us. And look, family, what we're going to do with this conversation so that we can bring it to a close, we are going to allow it to overlap on the other side of 1 o'clock. And as we await updates all the way from Mpumalanga, just so we can really do justice to it. Our time now is 5 minutes before the top of the hour. And I know that the quality of the call has not been the greatest. And so let's try and see if we can absolutely maximize. Hello, Dada. Good afternoon to you.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So, yeah, the volume is definitely still low, but the tech, you know, our team will be working on that. But I think network-wise, it's a lot better. If you can just raise your volume for us, Dada, I would really appreciate it.
Yes, I've raised the volume now.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. We can pick it up, get it from where we were coming from. Let me just read this comment for you. So Mara says, I still have to deal with the losses and trauma of being married unevenly yoked. Honestly, if only I then understood the Bible was not talking about farming with two divergent animals pulling a farming implement, but about marriage. You know what I mean? Yeah. Anyway, let's allow you to please continue and to enlighten us.
Mm-hmm. You see, I think people must stop fantasizing, right? So, for instance, I met my wife in 1988, mm-hmm. and the types of problems and troubles I've had. in the marriage, right up until today, inclusive of today, I don't think that there's, how can I put it, there's a magic that I can get from Christianity to save me from that.
But is that the point?
Right? So there are scriptures that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and so on and so forth. So people must not think that there's a magic wand. There's a magic wand. So whether you're listening to T.D. Jakes or Ray McCauley or anybody like that, there is no magic in this thing. There is a painful process that you have to go through to say, okay, I am remaining in this marriage for the sake of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. So if you are going to say that, if, for instance, I've quoted these examples deliberately, very good Christian women marrying a man from the church, a worship leader, and then it turns out that they've married a dog. So you can be unequally yoked with another Christian. And this unequal yoke, let's try to see if we can make a sense of it from a marriage perspective. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Bible says in verse 21, chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? So, your spouse, and I've experienced this, can say to you, I want such and such a thing. And, mina ngeke ngihlalele ukulangazelela izinto ongazitholi. Noma kwenzakalani ngiyayithenga lento. Noma singalala singadlile endlini. Noma even if we don't have money for groceries, no matter what the children are taken out to school, I'm telling this man I'm going to buy this thing I want. And I cannot fail to have what I want to have. And this is a Christian telling you this. So for you to fantasize that when you get married to a Christian, or that if you have marriage problems, because there are people who are non-Christians, others belong to other religions, non-Christian religions, others have no religion at all, who've had far better marriage than me. Right? So you need to understand that you have to make the decision. I made the decision and I announced the decision to say, listen, whatever I do that is good in this marriage, it is because of my own faith, not because of your own goodness. So my own beliefs and my own ethics determine what I do, not the good behavior of the next person. So even gross misconduct by the next person does not determine whether I'm going to do my duties or not. Okay? So then when you're going to counsel people and say that, do not be unequally yoked, I want to say this. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Right? For the husband is the head. Do you know that some of us who are speaking in tongues, who are spirit-filled, that you are able to actually get to a place where you can't even attend the same church with your wife? Are you aware of that?
Yeah, that's
right. So the thing about it is that you need to be able to say, are we actually having a system of governance in this relationship that is going to be able to facilitate the making of decisions in this relationship in such a way that we can work together based on a framework? And that framework, because it belongs to the kingdom of God, it applies to every human being. God is a government of communists, a government of Catholics, a government of Jews. The principles of God, if anything is going to work well with human beings, they must follow the principles of God, no matter who they are. So, from my perspective, having worked with men and having worked with couples, is that marriage works because of commitment and discipline to adhere to the principles of God. Especially from your side. not saying we are going to implement the will of God on the basis that the person is behaving in such and such a manner. Christ said on the cross that, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That was not a transactional forgiveness. It was a one-way forgiveness. Those guys were not even asking for forgiveness.
But the purpose was completely different. It was different in the sense that Christ had already taken the decision, you know, that I'm going, you know, that I'm going to manifest as the sacrificial lamb, central to redeem a people, you know, unto God. So that for me, yes, I get the underlying principle that there was a decision made, you know, to sacrifice himself for a people that didn't even know, nor even appreciate who he was. I get that part. But as it relates to marriage, here's where the big thing for me, Dada, is, and I think you keep repeating it. It's the fact that the decision that we take at the beginning of that process determines everything, including behavior and reaction during this marriage. So Ephesians, as you've correctly quoted, does say we must submit to our husbands. But the reference there is that we do this because we are serving the Lord. So how then do I expect my husband, who I knew from day zero that he has nothing to do with God? In fact, look, he's a good person in whatever the definition of goodness is outside of Christ. But actually, he's got nothing to do with God. How do I subject him to that kind of behavior?
Okay, let me try and clarify this.
Okay.
First of all, when you teach these things, the first chapter that I quoted, which was, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that you must not divorce your husband. And then if you do divorce, if you want a husband again, remarry your own husband.
Yes, yes, yes.
I hope that you guys teach that part as well. Now,
I did. So big, Leo. No, we're going to get. I mean, that's another big problem. We are going to get to that at some point. But it's Sigulena yet decision making that.
Yeah. So let me then say something. Here, right? Now, God's perspective, and it's written in the Word of God.
Mm.
It says, "Every knee shall bow," isn't it?
Yes, Dad.
Or in the prayer that says, "Mayenzeke intando yakho emhlabeni nanjengoko isenziwa esulwini." Right. So, God does not govern the earth according to whether a person is a rebel or not a rebel. The principles of God, whether those principles apply to money or health or anything, anybody who follows those principles will prosper based on those principles.
Hundreds. Yeah? With that, in the valley, but and I agree, I've seen
right.
it. Yes.
So, no, wait a minute, let me finish. And the scripture anticipates that some of us will not be married to Christians. Timothy's mother was not married to a Jew. Right? Timothy's mother was not married to a Jew. So, Timothy learned his religion from his grandmother and from his mother. The mother was not married to a Jew. So, I think people need to know that we want to be able to say, live your life according to kingdom principles. The principles must govern your life. So when we go into business, we do business from our perspective according to Christian and kingdom principles,
yes, yes.
Kingdom of God. So when we go anywhere outside of the church, which is where we spend most of our time, we have to conduct affairs there in keeping with Christians, with Christian principles, because 90% of our time, we are not dealing with Christians. But the principles that we practice must be Christian. So let's then make summaries of this. You can get a devil from the church. You can marry a devil from the church. Mm-hmm. Whether you're a man or a woman, you can get a devil from the church. Mm. So the fact that you are marrying from the church does not guarantee that you are not going to be unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked is just not about the confession. It's about the decision-making frameworks that you guys adhere to, the principles of how you govern your life.
And so just to clarify that, when we say you can get a devil in church, it means you can get somebody like a wolf in a sheep skin, basically, who is in the church. Yes?
So the Christians that are in the church, they are Christians who are dominated by the flesh. Right? That is the devil.
Yes.
Right? So if I am angry with my wife, am I going to manifest the flesh? Or am I going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit? So, when I say you look at Galatians closely, when you manifest those behaviors in Galatians, you are actually doing everything that the devil will do. You are actually doing that. And there are Christian women who are living with men like that. Fits of rage, fits of rage, fits of anger. And so on and so forth. So I am then saying that the Bible says there are Christians who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are others who are not. And you can marry one of those. And you have a devil in the house.
In which case you are unevenly yoked, even though you both call yourself Christian.
You are unevenly yoked. So let's look at it. In Galatians 5, 8, from verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. How many couples, Christian couples, are subjected to sexual immorality? Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are Christians who live like that, who are controlled by the flesh, not controlled by the Spirit. And you can marry one of these people. Umfumene etawin. And then you say you are equally yoked now. You are equally yoked and you live in hell every day.
Yeah. I don't know what to say. So basically, you see, there are two branches now coming out of this conversation that are coming out very strong. And it is really, you know, an emphasis on the definition of unequally yoked. So unevenly yoked, we need to conclude. Unevenly yoked is what? What are we looking at by, evenly yoked? What does that look like? So that beyond just a person saying I'm Christian and they tick Christian when the census comes around, beyond that, what do we look at to determine even yokedness? Yokedness.
So, I think that there must be principles.
Okay.
That we take from the Bible that relates to marriage. I quoted one from Ephesians. Maybe it's not, but it's one that is explained in more detail, where the Bible says submit to one another. So if we are going to have principles that guide our life together and our decision making and our dispute resolution mechanism, that framework is the yoke, and we are evenly yoked because this is what put us on the same page. So when you say what is being unevenly yoked, we must be on the same page. And what is that page? That page is the godly framework for making decisions. You don't have to mention God. You have to say these are the principles. For instance, I can take principles, says submit one to another. as of reference to Christ, why submit to your own husband as you do to the Lord? For the husband, Now, and then it says submit one to another. Submit one to another. Ukuthi asihloniphane. You can't bully me. So if we have not agreed to do a thing,
Let's not think we
have overriding powers to do it.
Mm-mm.
If we have not yet agreed.
And don't cry.
So there must be a basis that says,
No, I'm saying, and don't use tears to manipulate the situation. That's something.
Yes.
No, absolutely. Yes. I hear you, Dad.
Yes, tears are used. We know these things. People cry. People do all kinds of things to want to bully each other. Right? So I am then saying, no. I never even advised my own daughter to marry a Christian. I didn't. Right, but I gave a framework for making decisions about the husband. Right. So there are many criminals, there are many rogues
who
are in the church.
No, and call themselves boldly Christian. This is the thing I've always wondered. If I want to become a thief, why can't I become a thief independently on my own? Why do I want to drag Christ? Like why? It doesn't make sense to me. Because I can be a thief happily. Nobody will give me problems. But why do I want to become a thief and drag Christ into it? Hey.
Exactly. And people come to the church, and I didn't mention this. There are people who married ministers because of social status. Right? There are people who joined. My younger brother was a member of the church staying in Qatar. And then he was the leader of the youth, my younger brother. Then one old man, a senior man, comes there and talks to him. Then he says, this man says to my younger brother, coaching him, that my son, you must understand that when you are in the church, you are here for power. The church is an institution of power.
So basically,
you get into the church to gain a social status outside the church. You are a senior person, then you preside over all these people in any arbitrary fashion because you have power.
Dada, can I ask you one quick question? We absolutely have to let you go. I think this conversation can, you've given us everything we need, but there's still more questions coming up. I mean, I've got like a plethora of questions coming up on the WhatsApp line. But here's the one question. Why would scripture refer to marriage, number one, as a sacred covenant, which is supposed to paint the picture of Christ's heart and intention towards the church? If our decision making about a spouse can be done outside of the bounds of Christianity, why would scripture be so particular? Okay, I'll tell you what.
So we may not finish the answer, but I want to just say that you can talk about Christianity, but remember that the kingdom of God applies in forest. There's no Christianity there in forest. it applies to everything that exists. In the sky there, amongst the planets, the kingdom of God is there. So the kingdom of God applies. God has addressed kings who were not even Christians and used them for ministry. So you must make a decision whether when you talk Christianity, you just talk that you are not talking about the framework of the kingdom of God. You are talking about persons.
And religion.
And some of these persons, we've already discussed them, that these are criminals who are in church already. So your life must not be run by Christianity. Your life must be run by the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And the principles of the kingdom of God.
And
so, no matter who you are, if you want a successful marriage, it must be based on the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is the written, first of all, from your perspective, Ola Pemkadeni, it is the word of God, because and Christ himself became the word of God. He is the word of God. So don't have a Christianity, and then when you talk about Christianity, you're talking about this church you are seeing in church, in your church.
Hey, I don't know, Sivile, but also corner la question. So let's try and see if we can engage you further on this discussion. I mean, you can imagine this is years and years of understanding a matter according to just one angle. And for the first time in my whole many, many years of being alive, I'm hearing it. And I'm starting to see, you know, everybody else's, including our contributor to Dilemma, who has been standing on this matter to say, aye, you know, you cannot just box in people to Christianity or not Christianity as relates to marriage. No, Sivile, Dada, Siveka Kutle. I totally get it today. I think it does need to be expanded on further. But thank you so much for your time, and especially because I've had to call you in on literally short notice. Truly appreciate it, Wetu Dada. And let's try and see if we can engage you further on the matter. Yeah?
Thank you. Blessings to Radio Pulpit and to the listeners.
Amen. 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 Tatu Sandile Swana, my family, 18 after one. Let's take a quick break. We want to just have a look at our headlines at this time, and we cross over straight to Dr. Lucas Muloi. Wow, that conversation. So why is the church quiet? Can we please hear what everybody has to say? Like, I can't wait. My head is spinning, okay? Wow, like spinning. 082-657-2729. Let's take the headlines, my family, and let's see if Dr. Lucas Muloi, who has been standing by, can come through, and so that we can conclude our conversation on industry gatekeepers, asking and answering a couple of questions. 19 after one is your time.
We are here 24 hours a day with the message of hope, faith, and love. On 657 AM.
Do you need prayer? WhatsApp your name and your prayer request to 082-657-2729, and our care center will gladly contact you to pray for you.
Do you read the Word for Today daily devotionals? We wish to ensure that your copy reaches you on time. You can now receive the booklet directly at an address of your choice or via email if you prefer. It's easy. Visit radiopulpit.co.za, select your choice, and update your details. Or SMS the word devotional to 37871. You will receive a reply SMS with the options. Alternatively, contact client services on 012-334-1257. Standard rates apply.
You and 657 AM and life, a winning team on the road to eternity.